TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Hey everybody, John Randall here on To Every Man an Answer, sitting in for Pastor Mike Kessler. So glad to be here with you on this Tuesday. Hope you're having a great day. Listen, if you've got a question about the Bible, about the Christian faith, what we believe, why we believe it, is it even in the Bible? Wow, that's a question that we need to be asking. You can call us here at 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-ASK-CSN. We would love to hear from you. We got lines open. We have prayed even before we came on the air that we would have some incredible questions today so we could answer. So call in. Love to hear from you wherever you are throughout the United States. You know, CSN goes all over the country and even other parts of the world. And so we're blessed to be connected. Joining me today here on To Every Man an Answer is our friend from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Heard here on CSN Sundays at 8:30 a.m. with his ministry entitled Hardwired. It's Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Pastor Jeff, great to have you on the program. Welcome.
Hello, Randall. Good to be with you. Looking forward to some great questions as well. And I believe we're going to get some. You know, people are very curious about the times in which we're living. There's a lot of curiosity about Bible prophecy, Bible topics, because even the people out there, Randall, that don't profess Christianity, they're just kind of out there in different religions or no religion at all. They can sense something is happening that is deeper than just events. There's a spiritual component to what's going on in our world. All the violence, all the division, all the craziness, all the false prophecy, false teachings that are everywhere, false Christ, the international turmoil. People are going, you know, what does the Bible say about this? And that's where we come in. Because the Bible says everything about it. And the Bible is the greatest book in the world, the only book in the world that didn't come from the world. And we're looking forward to answering some of those questions today.
Yeah, I agree with you, Jeff. And, you know, Jeff, as you look around the world, you know, you made some comments there. I'm curious, from your perspective, what do you think is one of the greatest challenges to the church right now that you see the church facing in this moment in which you just described?
I think it's a step back into the ABCs. That is the preaching of the genuine gospel, not watering it down, not fluff messages that tickle the ear, but don't save the soul. You know, there are churches, Randall, if you get saved, it's by mistake. And it's because they're not soul winning anymore. We've gotten into catering to the carnal mind, catering to the world, lest we offend them. And when I look back through church history, all the way up to even the 1950s, 40s in our country, there was always a move of God when God raised up somebody or somebodies that were genuinely preaching the simple gospel of Christ with authority, with power, non-compromised, just telling it like it is, calling people to Christ. And that is where we saw God move, God turn things around. You didn't want to go back to the Great Awakening. It looked like England was toast until God raised up George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Jonathan Edwards. And they preached the true gospel of Christ without apology. And the Great Awakening just took off like a mighty wave. And I think the church has just got to get back to that simplicity in Christ and get away from all of this ear-tickling stuff and get back to why we're here. And the church is here to raise up saints, to raise up the body of Christ into the fullness of the stature of Christ. But it's also here as light and salt. Mm-hmm. And we need to let the light shine and let the salt work to preserve our culture from rotting, from decay. So I would say in a nutshell, Randall, to get back to the ABCs, to the simplicity that is in Christ, to that New Testament church that lit the world on fire by preaching Jesus under the anointing and the authority of God.
Yeah, amen. I think it's so important, you know, to encourage people to be people of the book. And by that, I mean people who have a Bible, who bring their Bible to church because they're confident that their pastor, their teacher, you know, is going to open that Bible and exposit the scriptures. And I think that's a great way for people to be equipped. And I really appreciate and agree with your sentiments concerning these things and our concern for the church. Let's preach Christ and let's preach him crucified. You know, we have some callers coming in here at 8888 Ask CSN. We are going to go out to Canton, New York. Jim, welcome to the program. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Yes. My question is the Great Delusion. And I just looked it up. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:11. What is the Great Delusion that God is going to send? Is that affluence? Because affluence is the poison of the church, according to the Laodiceans. They're rich, but they aren't.
It's a really good question that you ask. You know, Pastor Jeff, when you look at Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, of course, it's a follow-up to his first letter, but he said that there's coming a time when there's going to, that the Lord, interesting, will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So the immediate question is, what is the strong delusion? And perhaps what is the lie that he is referring to there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Well, Paul is talking about the great apostasy. If you look at the whole chapter, he's talking about an apostasy, a great apostasy, before the return of Christ. And if you read through the context of that verse, what comes before that verse, Paul's talking about the restrainer, the Antichrist himself, the man, Antichristos, the actual man, not the spirit of Antichrist, but the Antichrist, that he is being restrained, he's being held back by what I believe the Bible is teaching here, the Holy Spirit of God, by the presence of the church in the world. And so as you read down the chapter through verses 8 and 9, Paul is talking about the coming of the lawless one. Well, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and then notice this, lying wonders. So if you just follow the context, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. So Paul is targeting those that did not receive the truth of the gospel, the call of Christ, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They spurned it. They turned away from it that they might be saved. They rejected it. And then it says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Well, I think the strong delusion is the Antichrist. It has to be him, because in context, that's what the whole chapter is leading up to. So he sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Well, what is the lie? Well, it's the lie that he tells. It's the lie that he's the answer, the lie that he is the solution for the world, the lie that he is what we really need, because we know based on the rest of the teaching of Scripture all the way through the book of Revelation that there will be another man involved in the Antichrist takeover of the world called the false prophet. Sort of the Antichrist, demonic John the Baptist. And this false prophet will point to the Antichrist. He's your guy. He's your leader. He's your answer. Excuse me. Follow him and point to him. So to me, the delusion and the lie is the Antichrist himself.
You know, it's interesting, and I think in the context of what's being said there, and by the way, I appreciate the fact, and you'll notice, Jim, and I know that our listeners are noticing as well, that Pastor Jeff looked at the passages in context to help us, you know, that is the verses before, the verses after. This helps us to be able to accurately, rightly divide what is being spoken there. You know, it also is very similar to Romans chapter 1, because in Romans chapter 1, Paul, who also wrote that epistle, said they rejected God, God gave them over, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So these aren't innocent people who wanted Christ and suddenly they were tricked. Rather, these are people who have persistently rejected the truth of the gospel, and God gives them over to what they're pursuing, this strong delusion, yeah. this false teaching, this false religious leader, the Antichrist. And so mm-hmm. he gives them over to that. My follow-up question, and then we're going to go back to Jim, Jeff, is this. Pastor Jeff, how can we, as believers, in light of the fact that there are all of these errors and misinformation, and lies, really, by the father of lies, how can we avoid being ensnared in a delusion or false teaching?
Well, real simple, stay in the Word.
Okay.
Stay in the Word. Now, we're looking right now, in my opinion, there's more false teaching, false prophecy, delusion, deception out there now than I can ever remember. Mm. I mean, it's amazing. And I think social media has enabled a lot of it. But we're seeing so much stuff that is bad Bible teaching, skewed scripture, twisted, turn to serve somebody's financial gain, all kinds of cults. I mean, you name it. There's cults popping up all the time.
Right.
People who have actually successfully infiltrated the church and are being accepted into some arms of the church. But you look at their message and it's just awful. Mm-hmm. They're teaching false stuff. So to me, the only solution is, it's the old illustration. We've all heard it, but it bears repeating. When the FBI is training people to spot counterfeit money, they do not show them counterfeit money. They show them the real thing. They teach them the real thing, how to spot every nook and cranny of a real bill. Mm-hmm. So that when they see something false, they immediately know that it's false. Mm-hmm. And so I just say, get back in the Word. Churches like ours, Randall, and I'm not tooting our own horn, but you need to find a church where the whole Bible is being taught, books are being taught. They're walking through the whole counsel of God, because the more we learn of it, the more deception proof we are.
Mm, love it. Yeah, the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was confronted by the devil himself in temptation in the desert, he said three times, "It is written." He quoted the scriptures. So, Jim, appreciate your call there from Canton, New York. Encourage you to stay on the line. Love to send you out some materials, some things that would be an encouragement to you in your walk with the Lord. Hey, let's stay in the Word of God, and that'll keep us from any kind of strong delusion. It's out there and it's coming. But, man, if we know the truth will indeed set us free. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. If you'd like to call us, have a question, we still do have a few lines open. But right now, we're going to go out to Ian. Ian in Oregon. Ian, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hi.
Hi there, Ian.
My question is Ezekiel 13:18. Well, mm-hmm. I guess Ezekiel 13:17 and 18.
Okay.
I just have no idea what they're talking about here.
Okay. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. Mm-hmm. And let's look that up. And here we come to this section of scripture, Pastor Jeff. And looking at 18, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic charms on their sleeves, make veils for their heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive?" Question mark. Pastor Jeff, when you read Ezekiel chapter 13, there's a lot of interesting things in Ezekiel, the stuff that God showed him. And oftentimes prophets would see things and hear things that God would reveal to them. But in the context here in the first 16 verses, it seems to tie into what our previous caller has to do with, false teaching, false prophets. What is all of these women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and hunt souls? What's that all about?
Yeah, God's people were just completely reprobate. They had backslidden. They'd walked away from God. And hence, God raised up Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets to address the sin. And here, the sin is they're into magic. Mm-hmm. They have turned from the true God into magic charms. We've got them today. They're everywhere. You can go into certain shops and malls and whatnot and get stones, rocks that supposedly have magic components to them. They can heal you, bring you peace, that kind of thing. And these women, these were Jewish women who should have known better. They were the recipients of all the covenants of God, promises of God. They were under the Mosaic covenant. And yet here they are. They have forsaken the true and the living God. And they have gone into supernatural witchcraft. And they're sowing charms and telling the people, the Jewish people, their friends, their neighbors, whomever, that these charms can give them peace, answer their prayers, do things for them, bring certain things to pass in their lives. Same things we're told today. And I've always found it so interesting the way Ezekiel asked them this question, will you hunt the souls of my people and stay alive? What a way to put it, because that's what cults do. They hunt for souls. They don't sleep at night unless they've gotten a soul and brought that soul down into bondage. They hunt for souls. And that's what these women were doing. They were becoming evangelistic, not about God, but with these charms, these witchcraft, this witchcraft paraphernalia, and seducing God's people into sorcery and witchcraft and omens and all these different things that God had forbidden. So I think we need to, if you want to just bring that home to us today, it's the same thing. The cults, the false teachers that make all the promises, you know, you send in your money and, you know, your runaway child's coming home. Everything from that to Jesus not being God, Jesus not being begotten of God, Jesus not being the Son of God. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the major cults, and all the little bitty cults that are springing up all over the country and utilizing social media to gain followers. They're hunting for souls. They're hunting for your soul. They want your soul. They want to capture you, snare you, and trap you, and bring you into their control. And that's where, once again, Randall, we just need to be in the Word of God. Because if you're in the Word, you're going to immediately know stuff like this is forbidden, and you're going to ignore it. What amazes me is I really believe that we're in a discernment crisis in the body of Christ. And it's a discernment crisis because we don't know the Word. The more you know the Word, the more your discernment is going to grow strong. The less you know the Word, the more you are an easy hit for a cult. So once again, sort of the theme here so far in this show, Randall, is we need to get into the Word of God and know it backwards and forwards better than any book we know, because that is our protection.
Amen. And that's the way to stay away from that which is false, by handling that which is true. You know, just in the context of that chapter two, just reading a little bit further, it does say, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad and strengthened the hands of the wicked, verse 22 of that chapter. So we see kind of what their intention is, obviously to lead people astray. And Ezekiel is warning against this. And this was something that the nation of Israel, you know, they were warned before they ever went into the promised land. And God had told them through Moses, hey, listen, do not get involved with the false idols. Don't get this. Listen, if you go that direction, you're going to reap what you've sown. God's blessed you. Don't pick up their idols. Sadly, the nation of Israel ended up embracing some of the idolatry that surrounded them with the pagan nations. And it was and led to ultimately their downfall, led to their captivity and being removed from the land initially, both by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. Yeah. So lessons learned there. Ian, does that answer it for you?
Yeah, those were great answers. Thank you very much.
You bet. Thanks so much for calling, brother.
Can I just add something real quick, Randall?
Sure, why not?
For Ian. You know, Ian, it's a great question and so important. And I'm looking down at verse 23. He says, because of all this, you will no longer talk of seeing visions you never saw, nor will you make predictions, for I will rescue my people from your grasp. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. So they were practicing divination, which was saying God told me this or God showed me that. And they were making predictions saying God told me when God hadn't told them anything at all. So it was all a part of the sorcery and the supernatural witchcraft nature of these things that they were into that God was angry about and addressing in their lives. And this is one of the things that begins to seep in even to the church if we don't stay in the Word of God. So I want to toss that in.
I appreciate that so much. Yeah, Ian, stay on the line. Love to send you out some materials, and I think that'll be an encouragement in your walk with the Lord. Great question. Thanks for calling. I'm being shown here that we're going to go back once more to Canton, New York. There was a follow-up question with our friend Jim. Jim, how can we help you today?
You mentioned Romans 1, and I was wondering if that was when God gave them over as a sin that leads to death that John was talking about, I think. And he said not to pray about that. So the question, of course, is what is the sin that leads to death? And now if God gives you over to that, I guess that would be there's a connection there.
Yeah, there's two different passages that you're referring to there. One, Romans 1, speaks about the people being given over by God because they continually rejected him. That is, they rejected the truth, they suppressed the truth, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Romans chapter 1 says. And so God gave them over to what they were pursuing. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it talks about a sin leading to death. And there is some question as to what does that mean? What kind of sin leads to death? Ultimately, all sin outside of Jesus. I mean, if you don't repent of sin, the wages of sin is death. But it seems there in 1 John, John is speaking specifically about certain sins that could potentially lead to death. I mean, if you pursue a particular lifestyle and you could die in your sin by doing some of those things. And we see it happen all the time. And so I do think that there is a cross-reference, there is a connection from your first question there that you asked to even Romans chapter 1, which would be a cross-reference. Which, by the way, folks, when you're studying through the Word of God, it's great to have what are called cross-references. And cross-references are verses that support the verse that you are using. If you have a verse out of its context and you have no cross reference and you're just pulling it out and saying this means that when you don't have a cross reference for it, then your interpretation is going to be wrong. But when you have cross referencing, it's basically one verse supports the other verse and there is it's congruent, it's consistent throughout Scripture. So basically, Pastor Jeff, that is what we're seeking to do. Cross referencing is a powerful way to study God's Word and support what we believe. Correct.
Yes, and it's interesting. Romans 1, there's three turning overs.
Right.
And I think that this is the worst kind of judgment. We tend to think of God's judgment as fire and earthquakes and, you know, dynamic, outstanding, earth-shattering stuff. But the worst, really, in my opinion, the worst kind of judgment is when God turns you over. And there's three of them in Romans 1. The first one, he turns that culture that rejects him over to heterosexual hedonism. The second turning over is to homosexual abandon. And the third one is over to a reprobate mind. Mm. And they are in stages. One is worse than the next. So the third one, reprobate being you can no longer judge right from wrong. Your mind is not working right. You know, I read that and I go, wow, some of our culture is there. You know, where you're calling right, wrong, wrong, light, light, dark, dark, light. That to me smacks of Romans 1 and the reprobate mind. But John is talking about something to me a little bit different because this is something where God literally takes you off the planet. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, God judged them for lying to the Holy Spirit and they were literally removed from this earth on the spot, right then and there. It was a sin that led to death. We've heard of so many people involved in some kind of sexual sin, they pick up HIV and it takes their life. So I do believe there are some sins that actually lead to the loss of your life on this earth. And there are other sins that your life is degraded as God just turns you over to your sin. And all of them are bad. All of them are terrible. But there's a little bit of distinction between them all.
Yeah, Jim, does that kind of close the loop for you there on those questions and those cross references?
Yeah, the cross references develop precepts, right? And then the precepts, like Isaiah said, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. That seems to be consistent all the way through in different spots and whatever, regardless of contents,
Yeah, content. Gotcha.
Yeah. Yeah.
Gotcha.
and like you say, each one has a little different flavor to it, but it's really the precept is that we're living in desperate times and nothing new under the sun. It happened in Isaiah's time.
That's right. Exactly, yeah, the heart of man, the heart of man hasn't changed. You know, we're still in need of Jesus, and so you know, I appreciate the questions, Jim, and it's great that you're a student of the Word and you're handling the truth. And I think that's the way we want to live. So God bless you, brother. Stay on the line. Love to send you out some materials that'll be an encouragement to you as you continue to walk with the Lord. One question here before we go to the break. Let's go to David in Reno, Nevada. David, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hello, can you hear me okay?
We can hear you great. What's going on?
Okay, I recently gave a testimony before I became a Christian. And although, despite I go to church and I played in the music ministry and whatever, various things, but there was no change in me. I was not born again, and I know that. And in the testimony, I happened to share that had I died during that time, I would have went to hell because I wasn't a real professing Christian. I wasn't real. Anyway, somebody in the congregation lifted up his hand and said, You really believe you'd be Lord of the Hell right now? I said, absolutely. And then this person said, you have to be the associate, and that would be in the grave until the resurrection. No one goes anywhere at death. They got to wait for the resurrection. So I replied, I mentioned the rich man of Lazarus, and he's at the parable, so I have nothing to do with it. So I searched the scripture, and I didn't find anything. So my question is, is there any scripture in the Bible that directly states that we do, a secular person does go to hell immediately and death?
All right. Well, I think that is an incredible question. We are 30 seconds away from coming up on our break. And so when we come back, David, it's an excellent question you ask. I think the question really comes down to what happens after you die? Well, all of that depends on who it is that you serve here in this life. You follow Jesus or are you not a follower of Jesus? Listen, stick around. This question is really important. We'll be right back after this break.
If you could save a life, would you? Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and gives the gift of life on average 200 times a day because of you. Meet Dan Steiner, president of Preborn.
God may well ask us. Our grandkids may well ask us. Back then in the late 20th, early 21st century, they were killing babies. Grandpa, what did you do about that? And you can say, I sponsored a baby for $28 an ultrasound for a mother to see her baby every month.
An ultrasound can be the difference between the life and death of a baby.
That ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile to know that I was going to have a little blessing. And when she got here, it was just, oh my gosh.
Preborn provides you with the opportunity to give the gift of life to a baby who desperately needs our help. For more information, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Maybe this is you too. There's enormous frustration right now with healthcare costs. It is amazing. Healthcare costs for families in the last 20 years have almost tripled, and it just keeps getting worse. All this to say, this is why MediShare is so in demand right now. People are looking for alternatives, and MediShare is proven. You can save thousands of dollars a year and actually like it more. Over 1 million Americans are now part of healthcare sharing, and MediShare is the gold standard. It's trusted. It works. It's been helping people save money and have peace of mind now for 30 plus years. It's not some big impersonal thing either. It's a community of people like you helping each other. So yeah, if you're frustrated too, here's your chance to make a refreshing change. You'll notice the difference as soon as you call. They're easy to talk to. You can get a price within 2 minutes. Here is the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Well, hello there, everybody. Welcome back to the second half of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host, John Randall, sitting in today for Pastor Mike Kessler. And if you have a question about the Christian faith, I encourage you call us up, 8888-ASK-CSN, myself, Pastor Jeff Wickwire here. And we just had a question come in from our friend David in Reno, Nevada, who was sharing his testimony at a recent gathering with some other believers. And he was sharing with them that he didn't know the Lord, and he was kind of just going through the motions, playing the games, and wasn't really genuinely following Jesus. And he felt strongly that if he would have died in his sin, that he would have been separated from God at that moment, and even mentioned that being departed and being in a place called hell. So the question becomes, what happens after a person dies? There were people that were telling him, no, you don't really, when you die, you just go to sleep. And there's a false teaching out there called soul sleep. And there are some that are advocates for this, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Pastor Jeff, what happens to a person when they die? Perhaps first the non-believer, help us out. And then what happens to the believer? Do we have hope? What can you share with us?
Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So Paul there is clearly teaching that the minute that a Christian dies, they go in the presence of the Lord. There's two teachings out there that have gained a lot of traction in recent years that are really not biblical, but a lot of people have embraced them. And the first one is soul sleep, which has been around for a long time. Soul sleep, meaning you just go to sleep. After you die, it's like a long sleep until the Lord comes back. And when he comes back and raises you from the dead, you are awakened. And along with your body, you're awakened and brought into the presence of the Lord. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The second one is annihilationism. And this has to do with the unbeliever. That the unbeliever who dies is annihilated. Their soul does not go into an eternal hell, but they are literally annihilated as if they never existed. Their soul is done away with. That is not biblical either, because the Bible teaches eternal life and eternal punishment. Now, regarding the lost person who dies, they go into Hades. They don't go to the lake of fire. Right now, there is nothing, nobody, no devil, no nothing in the lake of fire. That doesn't happen until far down the road in the book of Revelation, when the false prophet and Antichrist and the devil himself are thrown into the lake of fire. Right now, where the lost go when they die is Hades, which is sort of like a waiting room for the judgment. Jesus talked about Hades in his parable of the rich man and the rich man's servant. And the rich man who dies, who was a godless man, wakes up in Hades. He's thirsty. He is tormented. He's crying for relief. He's told that there isn't relief. And he is able to look across at a great chasm, or look across a great chasm to the other compartment, as it were, of Hades, which is Abraham's bosom. And there he sees his former servant in Abraham's bosom. And he is told, you can't cross over and they can't cross over to you. Now, when Christ died and rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, he emptied Abraham's bosom. He emptied, it says he led captivity captive. He emptied the good part of Hades and took them to glory. But the torturous part, the part where the lost go, is still intact. And that's where the souls of the lost go until the great white throne judgment. And we read in Revelations that when the great white throne judgment commences, that Hades will spew up the dead that are in it. So then is when the bad part of Hades is emptied and everyone in it is brought before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, where they will answer for their sins. And it's a truly terrifying portion of scripture when you read about it. Because whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. Then is when people are thrown into the way we've always envisioned hell, the lake of fire that burns and the worm dies not, and it's eternal. So just in a nutshell, that's where the two go. The saved go right into the presence of the Lord. The lost go into that bad part of Hades to await the judgment. I hope that helps.
Yeah, you know, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21, also verse 23, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ," but then he said, "to die is gain, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Death would not be gain if you didn't immediately go to be with Jesus, but Paul knew that it was so. And so, David, does that help answer your question there?
Yes, and I understood the part about a person that's saved. As far as an unsaved person, secular person, is there any other scripture other than the rich man and Lazarus? Is there any other scripture that states that they go to hell upon death?
Any other passage that would refer to where where the non-believer goes when they pass? Is that the question?
Yes.
Yeah. Pastor Jeff, when you think about that, what is, and by the way, I just want to go on record as saying, I don't believe personally that that is a parable, because Jesus, unique to all the parables, Jesus actually names people. The other parables, he just uses illustration. That's the one story that Jesus tells where he actually names a person, calls him Lazarus, calls him Abraham, like specifically names them. That's my take on that. There may be somebody that disagree with that. But Pastor Jeff, when you think of verses as it relates to what happens to the non-believer when they die, what are passages of scripture that would obviously it says that death and Hades give up their dead. So it does tell us that they're there. There's got to be dead there.
Yeah.
According to Revelation, what's your thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, I can't think of another verse, but let's keep in mind, this is the Lord Jesus clearly telling us that this is what happens, that the soul of the lost person went to Hades and the soul of the righteous went into Abraham's bosom. And then for Revelations to confirm that Hades gives up the dead in it, which tells us, well, where have they been all this time? Well, that's where they've been. Mm-hmm. So for me, that's good enough. I mean, that's very, very clear that the Lord Jesus telling us that's where the rich man who was a godless man went. And then Revelation's telling us when the judgment comes, Hades is going to give up all the dead that are in it, which lets us know, as you said, Randall, it wasn't a parable.
Right.
It was truth. It was the truth of what happens after death.
Yeah, I was thinking Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 does say, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life." I think of 2 Thessalonians 1:9, where it talks about these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. And as was mentioned, the dead in that place of destruction that place of Hades will be given up and thrown into the lake of fire. So they're already there. And, you know, the Bible says, that makes it clear. So I think that is enough biblical proof. You definitely don't want to die without Jesus. You want to have eternal life in heaven. And the other place is, you know, Jesus said there's a narrow road that leads to life and there's a broad road that leads to destruction. So,
yeah, I could read it. I ran it real quick.
Go for it.
In Revelations, boy, it's strong. I think it's one of the most sobering portions of scripture in the whole Bible. Okay. Because here you have the final judgment in Revelations 20, verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." Mm-hmm. I've come to the conclusion the books, plural, are the books of your deeds, what you did, the sins you committed, the life you lived, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works from the plural books that were recorded in the plural books by the things that were written in the books, plural. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And that's the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Very sobering words. But they're crystal clear, is Hades giving up the dead souls that are in it.
Right.
And they face the judgment of God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a great passage of scripture in terms of just clarifying what we've been talking about. So David, here's what I want to praise God for as we let you go and move on. Hey, brother, praise the Lord that you came to Christ and you saw where you were and now you know where you're heading and you're on your way to glory and you're serving him. And that's the main thing. We want to preach the gospel so that people don't end up separated from God, but they end up with him for eternity. So stay on the line. Love to send you out some materials. I think will be an encouragement to you. We want to move on. We're going to go out to Susan in Huntsville, Alabama. Susan, welcome to the program. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Oh, hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate you guys. My question is about our small group was meeting one night, and someone was teaching, and he said something that I had never heard before. And he referred to Stephen when Stephen was being stoned, and he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And he said that when we are sinned against, and we say the same thing, you know, don't punish, I ask the Lord not to hold this sin against them, that God will not punish them as severely as he would have if we hadn't said it. Now, I'd never heard anything like this before, and I disagreed with him, but I said that Jesus did say to love your enemies, to pray for them, to do good for them. And when it does, it demonstrates our own forgiveness. It doesn't obligate God to forgive them. So I was just wondering if you would comment on that.
Yeah, that's a very interesting question. I mean, obviously, it takes me to a couple places, Pastor Jeff. I think of, obviously, there in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, which is what Susan is referring to when Stephen was being stoned for his testimony, and he gave a powerful sermon. One sermon, and that was it. Just one, you know, and then he was gone, but he was martyred, the first martyr of the early church, and he did really follow the example of Jesus, who in Luke 23, verse 34, you remember Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it seems that Stephen was just, even in death, was following the example of Jesus. What do you think about Susan's question that she asked?
Yeah, I don't think that it actually removes guilt. If somebody does wrong, they will answer for the wrong. I don't think it does that. When you look at Stephen's prayer, I think behind it was, first of all, yes, he was modeling the Lord Jesus, who also prayed, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." But let's ask ourselves, when Jesus prayed that from the cross, did that absolve his persecuting crowd from their sin? No. I think the Lord's actions and Stephen's were intended to mean, don't let this hinder their possible conversion. Don't let this close the door on them possibly being saved. Because let's remember who was standing there when Stephen prayed that, a young man named Saul.
Right.
And Saul was holding his clothes and was going along with his punishment, his being stoned to death. He was assenting to it. And you almost get the sense that he was one of the leaders pushing for it. So when Stephen said, "Don't hold this sin against them," I don't think it absolved them of their guilt. Because Paul would later say, "You know, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church." And he actually listed the various and the sundry things he had done to God's people, you know, persecuting them, forcing them to renounce Christ, all kinds of terrible things. I think behind it was, "Lord, don't let this be the seal over them ever being able to be saved. Don't let this prevent them from possibly being converted in the future." That's what I think it was actually intended to mean. And it also shows that Stephen was free of any kind of bitterness, unforgiveness, and as well as our Lord, of course, he never sinned. But forgiveness has a way of keeping us free from anything that could entrap us like a root of bitterness. So Stephen died forgiving, as we have been commanded by the Lord, like in Matthew 5:44, Sermon on the Mount, "Do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, bless those that curse you." All of those things keep us free from the trap of bitterness. But behind it, I think it was intended to be, "Lord," and good thing, because look at Saul. Later he's converted and became the driving force of the early church and the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament. So that's what I think is behind that prayer. It did not absolve the sin, but it was, Lord, don't let this stop them from ever being saved. Because a lot of the crowd that were persecuting Jesus, no doubt, were later born again.
Yeah. Susan, does that provide some clarity for you there on the question that you asked?
Yes, it does. This same person, he and his wife are very godly. They love the Lord. I don't doubt their salvation, but they have some other, I think that they're being deceived in some ways by some NAR teaching. And I wondered if this might be just connected to that in some way, him saying that. But
yeah, I don't know if that particular what he was saying is connected to the NAR, which, by the way, for those of you listening, is the New Apostolic Reformation teaching, some false teaching out there. They got to be definitely aware of. And I think, again, it just seems to be a theme. We need to stay in the Word, stay in the truth, so we're not led astray. But I do agree with Pastor Jeff about the importance of forgiving our enemies. Basically, just all the scriptures he quoted, and I think Stephen was a great example. And in that, and it led to Saul's conversion. God used that. So, Susan, thank you so much for calling there from Alabama. God bless you. Stay on the line. Love to send you out some materials. That'll be an encouragement to your faith. Let's go to Christopher in Gillette, Wyoming. Christopher, you're on to Every Man an Answer.
Yes, pastors. Thank you. I was wondering when the Antichrist, the beast, turns to devour the woman riding upon it, which represents all the false isms and world religions, is that when he proclaims himself to be God? Is that possible? That's when that takes place?
Okay, so the question is, Pastor Jeff, when, you know, we look in there into the future, Revelation tells us that the beast, which is a representation of the Antichrist, eventually turns against the false prophet and turns, you know, basically takes over. What happens? Is that when he claims himself to be God? It seems to me that it's at what Jesus called the abomination, which brings about desolation. Paul seems to refer to that as well. What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think it is the abomination of desolation when he goes into the temple. And the book of Revelation tells us that it's interesting that it's the image of the beast. Mm. The image of the beast is in the Holy of Holies, and he proclaims himself to be God around midpoint in the tribulation. Mm-hmm. And when he does that, then the Jewish people that have put their trust in him and believe that he is a Messiah type figure realize they've been had, they've been lied to, and he turns against them, and a tremendous persecution is unleashed against the Jewish people at that time. But the word there is icon, that we get icon from. And I've often wondered about that because it doesn't tell us that an actual anthropos, a man, is standing in the Holy of Holies, but his image, an image of him that the Bible says is speaking. And I gotta, you know, I'll just throw this out, Randall, I don't know your thoughts on this, but this whole evolution of AI and the ability of to create an image of a person that is speaking, moving, acting, looking very real. I've often wondered why the word icon is used there. An image, an icon, not an actual person sitting there, but an image of him speaking. And I've wondered if multimedia in the end times plays a role in that. And that way Antichrist is able to address the whole world at once via an image. Now we see the way that could happen. 100 years ago, you know, Bible scholars would read that and go, don't quite understand how that could be. But now we know that an image can be shown to the whole world in real time with it speaking and acting like a person in the place of a person. And I don't know, Randall, your thoughts on that, but
yeah, it's very interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, you know, if I'm looking at contextually, just what would be the question being from Christopher, when do you suppose that the Antichrist declares himself to be God? I think you would go to the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into the 7 years. Daniel talks about that. That 3.5 years in, he's going to go into the temple. He's going to declare himself to be God. And it seems that Revelation 13, it says that they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? So Revelation 13. But then the destruction of the woman who rides the beast isn't till later on in Revelation chapter 17. So it seems that he's already declared himself to be God. He's being worshiped as God. But then the one riding the beast, eventually there's no more significance there, that, you know, I don't need you anymore. And there is a devouring of it. And so Christopher, to answer your question, I believe that he declares himself to be God and to be demand to be worshiped earlier before he gets rid of, as it says there in Revelation 17. Does that answer the question for you?
Him devouring the woman that rides upon him, what came to my mind would be very similar to either communists or fascists getting rid of the useful idiots after the power's been ushered in.
Yeah, I think you're already, in other words, it served its purpose. We're done with you. You were something that we used for a period of time to fulfill our desires and our purposes. And so, you know what? Thank you, but no thank you. You're done. And you're just destroyed. And I think at that point, you got the devil incarnate just running the show. So I think as far as time goes, it happens later on once the false religious system has served its purpose to propel and put forth this beast claiming to be Christ, which is the Antichrist, then the show's over in that regard. And then you get a little bit further, Revelation 19, and they're all done. So when Jesus comes and in his second coming, and that's going to be the day when he establishes his kingdom, and those guys are destroyed with a word. A sharp sword proceeds out of the mouth of the King of Kings, and it's game over for the Antichrist and the false religious system and all those that followed and served after him. So, you know, Jeff, we get a little bit of insight into what happens later on, and we find out what takes place.
Yeah, it's sketchy in some ways. Antichrist is your ultimate narcissist, ultimate megalomaniac.
Right.
And he's the antithesis of God in that he won't share his glory with another, right? He won't share, once he comes into full power, he's not going to share it with the false religious system and or the false prophet. It's going to be all him, and that's the way he's going to want it. And no wonder the Lord slays him with the breath of his mouth when he returns in the second advent.
That's right. So, Christopher, thanks so much for calling there from Wyoming, and appreciate your question and insight, thinking about some of these things that are coming in the future. And again, here we are, Jeff. Again, it seems to be a theme today, folks, that the Holy Spirit, we prayed before, Lord, lead us. And it seems like we've had this theme reoccurring of things that are false and how important it is, we're seeing it today, to know what is true. Some of our very first questions that we heard in the first part of our broadcast had to do with truth and lies. And here we are towards the end of the broadcast, same thing. The Antichrist is a liar, the false religious system, all lies. And all the, you know, the Bible does say, Pastor Jeff, that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world.
Already
John tells
here.
Us that it's there. Yeah. Anything is anti-Jesus. And that just must, I mean, we're getting close. I don't, you know, nobody's writing stuff down on the calendar, but we definitely are aware of the times in which we're living. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah. And we think of the words of the Lord, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, when he's talking about what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age.
Right.
In Matthew 24, four times he warns of deception, whereas of the earthquakes and pestilences and all those he mentions once. But deception, that's the first thing he warns about. Beware lest any man deceive you. Then if you continue through Matthew 24, look out for false Christs, false prophets, and you'll find four warnings about deception. So one of the key features of the world and the condition of the world before the return of Christ, just before he comes back, will be pandemic deception. And that's why it's so important that we stay in the Word of God, which is our truth detector. The Word of God is the ultimate truth detector. It's the arbiter of all truth. And we've got to know it like we've never known it before, because there is a spirit of deception that is just galloping across Western culture, Eastern culture, you name it. It's all over the world. I look at our own country. We've just been inundated with deception from every corner. So we've got to be in that Word, Randall.
Yeah, amen. You know, folks, we've come up to 30 seconds out. Those of you that have called in, listen, we want to be sure that you call tomorrow. We are going to take your calls first off. Sandra, Dale, Lori, we're so glad that you called. But listen, Pastor Jeff, as we're wrapping it up here, what is your final word to us today on this Tuesday to Every Man an Answer? How can we be people who know the truth? How can we stay away, it seems, from those things that are false? What's the best thing we can do?
Well, put the Word of God over emotion. Put the Word of God over experience. Mm-hmm. Never replace the Word with experience or with emotion. And get into a church where they are teaching the Scriptures, the real Scriptures, rightly dividing the Word of truth.
Praise
God.
Learn
that Bible.
Yeah, amen. Folks, that you heard it right here. Get into the Word of God, and it'll change your life. Thanks so much for being with us today. Look forward to seeing you back tomorrow here on To Every Man an Answer. God bless you. Have a great night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.